God, but you're the one that has gone before us. And Lord, we thank you that our days are in your hands and we can trust you, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we do want to pray for one another this morning. We pray for David and Rebecca, Lord, and we pray that today, as they're not here with us, and I know they'd be missing us, but that God, you would be their strength. You would be their portion. You would be their joy and delight. And that, Lord, out of what is at this moment for them a really hard circumstance, that you would bring good and glory for your name's sake. Father, we want to pray for Camney as she grieves the loss of her mother today, as she spends time with her family in England. I pray, Lord, that you would be her strength, that you, God, would use her to be light and salt in this family, and that she would know your comfort, your peace, your goodness. And yes, Father, we do lift to you the nations of the world today. And we do pray for the Middle East in particular, for Syria and Egypt, Lord. And out of these circumstances, we praise you, God, that you are God and that you are working out your purposes. And that, God, your church prevails, albeit in difficult situations. Strengthen our brothers and sisters in these nations today, God. And use them for your name's sake. As we pray, God, that you would use us for your name's sake. And now, Lord, as we open your word together, I pray, God, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We worship you as the living God, the God who has made himself known, and that we can know. And so, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, opening your word, relying on your Spirit to hear your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. I'm sure all of you can relate to the concept that everybody at some stage in their life needs a friend. I mean, we all go through different circumstances. We all have different experiences. Good times and hard times. In the good times, you want to celebrate with your friends. I know several of you have been at a wedding. Were at a wedding last night. Some were at a wedding at Gladstone, was it? I think, yes. Celebrating with friends. It's a good thing. Everyone needs a friend. When life is hard, there's nothing like having a friend, someone who simply comes alongside of you and says, yeah, I know, and look, I'm with you in this thing. I remember when I was very young, I can't quite remember how old it was, but nevertheless it's an indelible memory in my mind. And I'm the youngest of four. I have two other brothers and a sister, and I was with my next brother, and I wasn't sure whether my brother liked me or not. I didn't particularly, you know, I'm not sure if I liked him. You know, we're brothers, we put up with each other. You know, it was that sort of dynamic. Well, this particular day, and as I said, I was very young, we were walking in our suburb in Sydney, and I don't know, I must have been feeling particularly obnoxious and stupid, and this group of boys were coming opposite, and I knew them, and I said something to these boys that was apparently provocative. I don't know why I said it. Now, I'm no fighter. I'm not a fighter. I can't even remember having fights in my life, you know. But very quickly, it was looking like this is about to happen. There's a fight about to happen. And I'm really starting to get terrified right now, because I knew I couldn't fight. And there were several of them. I think, what on earth do I have in my mouth? Well, and I'm, you know, this is the, you know how it escalates? Sort of, it's mounting. And I'm thinking, it's about to happen. And suddenly, my brother, my older brother, steps in front of me. And I can't remember what it is that he said or did, but these other boys just disappeared. And at that moment in time, I thought, my brother's my friend. This feels good. I didn't take advantage of that as we continued to go on and into life. But it was a good experience. Yes, everyone needs a friend. And we're going to think about this over the next couple of weeks. Yeah, we are leaving Ephesians. We'll come back to it. We're going to go to a book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. And we're going to think about friendship. The reason why we're going to think about friendship is that Ruth's name actually means friend, companion, neighbour. And it comes from a word that means to tend a flock. And by the way, on the back of your bulletin there is an outline if that helps you, and you can take notes. And if you don't have a pencil, put your hand up and someone will graciously put one in your hands for you. Someone will graciously put one in your hands for you. Thanks, Jimmy. It means, and our English word shepherd actually comes from this root word that Ruth comes from. So the name Ruth, do we have any Ruths? I don't think we do we? Pat's putting her hand up for a pencil. Her name's Pat, not Ruth. I don't think we have any Ruths, but Ruth means friend. And yes, it's nice to think about friends, but we want to look at the book of Ruth because in the book of Ruth, God reveals something about himself. Because indeed, God is our friend. God is one who is closer than a brother, we read in Proverbs. He is the one who is alongside. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd. Yes, we want to think about this story, this old story in the Bible, in the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open them to Ruth chapter 1? And I'll read a small portion and then quickly tell the story from there. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, if you cast your eye over to the previous page in your Bible, and that's the end of the book of Judges. It was a period of history in ancient Israel's life. And in the last chapter, Judges 21, verse 25, you get a bit of feel of what it was like. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, can you imagine living in a context like that? Everyone does what feels good to them. Sounds like Australia, doesn't it? It was a bit out of control. Well, in the days, back to Ruth, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Eliakim. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And so the story begins. For whatever reason, well, we're told that it was a famine, so for whatever reason, this man decided to take his family from Jerusalem to Moab. It was about a 2 to 3 day journey by walk, about 80 kilometres. And off they went, and they went into this land. And his two sons get married to Moabite women. And as time proceeds, and it's probably a span of about 10 years, husband dies, two sons die. Now, you need to appreciate the situation that these three women have suddenly found themselves in. Naomi and Ruth and the and brain freeze, all par. Do you want to put a useless piece of information? Oprah's grandmother named her, I believe, and she spelt her name wrong on the birth certificate. It was meant to be Orpah. There you go. Trivial Pursuit answer there. So Orpah. And these three women suddenly find themselves in a cultural context where women are totally dependent on men for their security, for their well-being, for their food. And Naomi hears that, hang on a second, the famine is finished in Bethlehem, which by the name ironically means house of bread. So Naomi hears, look, things are better back in Bethlehem. I'm better off going back there to my people, leave the two girls, send them back to their mother's household so they can at least get food and hopefully find other husbands and get some security. Yeah, that's the best plan I can come up with. And so she presents it to her daughter-in-laws, and Orpah says, look, takes her up on it. Yep, that sounds like a good plan. And Naomi says, no way, I'm coming with you. Now, I don't know what motivated her. She obviously had a great love for her mother-in-law, had a caring heart for her mother-in-law, and she goes with her. It could have been that this woman is elderly and the whole concept of her walking 2 to 3 days, she wouldn't have even made it. Who knows? But they arrive back in Israel. And like many women in the world today, these two women were destitute. And their only means of survival was picking up scraps of food, begging. And what Ruth suggests to her daughter-in-law, which was totally appropriate within the cultural context and the religious context of Israel, is that she follows along the harvesters. It's barley harvest time, and the crops are there, and the harvesters come through, they harvest, and she follows on, and they pick up the leftover grain. And so that's what she does. She gets out in the fields and she's picking up just enough grain to feed her and her mother-in-law, Ruth. As this goes on, Ruth comes up with another plan. In chapter 3, one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, she has lots of plans, this woman. I think she's a creative person. And Ruth says to Naomi, look, yeah, I'm going to do this all the way. If I get the names mixed up, just go with me, all right? I know right now this is going to happen. We have a daughter, Naomi, and so she will dominate because that's indelibly in my head. But just go with me, all right? You know, never let the truth get in the way of a good story. No, not at all. All right. So Ruth said to her daughter-in-law, Naomi, well, no. Someone else want to preach this morning? Come up. Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, yes, I can do it. Look, you've been working in Boaz. Now, Boaz is one of our relatives. You've been working in his field, and this guy's been showing you incredible kindness, and he's been looking after you, because indeed Boaz, as we read the story, and we'll unpack all this as we go along over the next couple of weeks. Boaz says, look, you know, who's this woman? Oh, this is Ruth. And look, and he says to her, stay in at my field. You're safe in my field. You won't be harassed by the blokes, you know. They won't give you a hard time. And if you get thirsty, come over and drink some water from our... It's okay, you stay here. And that's what she does. She receives that kindness, and so Naomi says to Ruth, hey, this guy's our relative. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking the cultural context here right now, but within the property law of the day. Now, property law is really complex in Australia, as it is, I'm sure, in your countries where you came from. property law back then was incredibly complex. I mean, in the property law of the day, the way it worked, it was possible that these two women might find a way forward. And so Naomi encourages Ruth. I've got to concentrate every time I say it. Naomi encourages Ruth to go and be with this man and appeal to this man that he might, in fact, rescue them out of their desperate situation, that he might come alongside her and redeem not only their land, but marry her. Well, that's what happens. And this is a great story because it's a story that sort of swings from despair, from hunger, from death, to triumph. This woman gets married and they have a child. And Naomi celebrates at the end of her life. Just she becomes a grandmother. Now, we're grandparents. Carrie and I are grandparents. You might think grandparents are old and crotchety. You have not lived until you become a grandparent. Good fun. Good fun. And we enjoy and celebrate this situation. So Naomi, at the end of her life, rejoices in her daughter-in-law and this couple. The way I want to do this over these next couple of weeks, the way I want to look at this delightful story, is through the lens of four Hebrew words. Now, we have a lot of languages here in this room, I know that. We're going to learn another one. We're going to learn a bit of Hebrew over the next few weeks. And I want to look at this story through the lens of four words, because these four words help us get a real handle on how it is that God reveals himself through this book as a friend. God is saying to us, I don't care your situation. I don't care your circumstances. I don't care who you are. God is saying to every human being, the one true God is saying to every human being that exists on the world, I want to be your friend. That's the heartbeat of God. And so we're going to look at this morning one word, the first word, to try and get a handle on what does it mean that God says, I want to be your friend. And the word is this. Now, Hebrew is one of these guttural languages, you know, in the back of your throat. And for us, well, for me as an Aussie English speaker, I go, oh, that's a hard one to get my head around. It sounds a bit rude, but possibly to other languages, I know that's not the case. But the way you say this word is, you know, got to do that sound. I'm really bad at it. Yeah, others can do it. So that's the first bit. Said. Said. Let's practice. Said. Said. Some Hebrew scholar's going to walk in and say, what are you doing? You've learned Hebrew. Tell people this week, I know Hebrew. Said. What are you saying? Now, you know how some words are skinny and some words are fat? You know, like in. Well, that's kind of a skinny word. But some words are really big words. Well, said is a big, big word. It's a big word. And the English translators of the Bible have great difficulty in capturing what this word means with just one word. And so the different translators have used all sorts of words. Like the NIV, it translates it in one place, kindness, in another place, love, unfailing kindness, mercy, compassion. The King James and New American, loving kindness. The English Standard Version, steadfast love. The New Living, unfailing love, faithful love. The Message paraphrase, loyal love. It's a huge word. This is big stuff. Let's look at it in the story here in Ruth. It's delightful. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. So may the Lord show kindness to you. You've shown incredible kindness to me, Naomi says. May the Lord do the same to you. And then we find the word again in chapter 2. Because Ruth is gleaning, gathering grain in Boaz's field, her relative's field, and this guy's shown incredible kindness to her, and we pick it up in verse 20. Then the Lord, and Naomi's hearing about this, and she says, "The Lord bless him. He, God, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Now, it's kind of interesting how it's used here in Ruth. On the one hand, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "You guys have been really kind to me. You've been really loyal to me. You've been compassionate to me. You've shown yourself to be just lovely people." So she's used it in that way. And then she uses it in relation to God. As she hears the story that Naomi tells about, "Man, I've ended up in Boaz's field and he's looking after me." And she says, "Man," and we'll think a lot more about this next week, "Man, God has been kind to me." She saw through the immediate circumstances to see God sitting behind it. God's been loyally loving and compassionate. And you know, we need to think about that a lot, because behind circumstances so often is God who is being kind and compassionate and caring. The word's used a lot throughout the Old Testament. I'll just put a few references here. So in Psalm 23, for example, well-known psalm, David writes in verse 6, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Surely your goodness and love, your chesed, your unfailing love, your kindness. Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his chesed, his love endures forever." Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will bow down towards your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it's surpassing your fame." I mean, David, the psalmist here in Psalm 138, he's looking at all that God has done. Remember the psalms, they're songs. They're songs they sang in Old Testament church. And he's singing his song, "God, I'm recounting what you've done," and it just hits me in the face. "You have shown me your kindness. You want to be a friend. You're amazing." As I said, this word is a big, fat word. And it has all sorts of meanings that we need to struggle with to try and get our heads around. I mean, it's a word that's based on relationship. And loyalty is a strong component of it. And I think about my brother when I was this obnoxious little kid. He was being incredibly loyal to me. I mean, I don't think he probably agreed with what I did. And by stepping in front of me, he was probably... I mean, he could have copped a hiding instead of me. Maybe he weighed up the odds, I don't know. But he was showing incredible loyalty. It's a word that carries this idea of done by a person in a place of greater power to a person who is powerless. I have power, I have capacity. And here's this person, and they don't rate, they mean nothing to me. But nevertheless, they don't have the capacity to do anything. So I will chesed them, as it were. It's a voluntary act. It's not something I have to be coerced to do. It's something I choose to do. It's a voluntary act of extraordinary mercy and generosity. It's an action. It's not an idea. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's an action. It recognizes and acts to relieve real and desperate need. Remember when we talked about the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? Do you remember how that man acted? The Samaritan as he's riding along his donkey and comes across this guy who's been bashed up by robbers, he sees what's going on. He shows him kindness. He has mercy on him, is the word that Jesus uses in his story. We see this cassette, this idea, this kindness, this mercy, this compassion coming through in all sorts of places in Scripture. We see it, for example, in the story in Ruth. And it's illustrated just wonderfully in the relationship between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Because Naomi has come up with this plan. Look, I can't protect you girls, I can't feed you. The best plan is me go back, you guys go back to your mum's house. And Orpah eventually agrees and says, yes, I'll do that. But Naomi, she demonstrates amazing cassette in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And we know these words well. Ruth replies to her, as Naomi says, you know, go back to your people, go back to your gods, go back. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave or turn back from me. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I mean, Ruth just illustrates the whole idea of Kesed beautifully there. It's incredible loyalty to her mother-in-law. And the vulnerability, I mean, the mother-in-law had nothing to offer her. She says, but I'll go with you. I'll stick with you. I'm not going anywhere. Now, some of you may have actually used that within wedding ceremonies. I've always felt a bit uncomfortable about that because it's actually a conversation between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law, not a husband and wife. But that's beside the point. But nevertheless, here it is. It's a beautiful illustration of that whole idea of Kesed. We see it in the prophets. Most notably in Hosea, and it's really powerful here. Now, Hosea is a prophecy. Now, prophets existed in ancient Israel, and they were the mouthpiece of God, and they'd come to the people of God and say, look, this is what's going on here. Do you hear it? God has a word for you, and I want to speak that word into you. Well, Hosea was really interesting because he was an acting and a preaching prophet. He actually did stuff that was symbolic, that in a way told the story. And God told him to do this incredible thing because the people of Israel had turned their back on God. And in the language of the Bible, they were prostituting themselves with other gods. They were abandoning their husband and going and following other gods. Abandoning the one true God for substitute gods, false gods. And God raises up Hosea to act out what God wants the people of Israel to hear and to speak it out. And what he tells him to go and do is to actually marry a prostitute. To marry one. To take her to himself. And the whole point of this is so that the people of Israel might hear something. For example, Hosea chapter 1. Oops. Hosea chapter 1 verse 6. Gomer, so this is his wife that he married, conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Man, that kid must have said thanks. What a name! Not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgiven. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horse and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Do you notice the word love? Not loved in verse 6. And I will save them in verse 7. Sorry, at the end of verse 7. I will no longer show love to Israel that I should forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah. It's chesed. God's saying, look, I want you to communicate something to these people. They're turning their back on me, and that's going to bring a consequence. That's going to bring judgment. And that's going to bring me turning my back on Israel. And I will no longer be their loyal lover, husband, showing mercy. But I will show mercy. Again, in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. I will plant her for myself in the land, Judah. I will show my chesed to the one I called. Not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. It's this incredible thing, God's saying, you turned your back on me. You, as it were, walked away from your husband. You were unfaithful to your husband. But the whole story is, and indeed the history of the world and how God has acted in the world, is being played out here in this book. It's God reaching out and pulling people to himself. I want to show you mercy, even though you don't deserve it. Chapter 6, it continues. Chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. I mean, here it is. That's God's heart. Mercy, God said. I desire mercy, God says. And I have no idea where chapter 6, verse 13 is, if you're following the notes. Don't worry about it. That's a mistake. Is it 6:16? No. Yes. Whatever's in your notes, that last one, forget about it. I wrote something down and couldn't find it afterwards. But here's this incredible picture. What about going back to Jeremiah? I mean, that's really powerful. In Jeremiah, I love it. It's so beautiful, the way this comes through. Chapter 9, verse 24. Let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. God is the one who exercises chesed. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Now, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's not chesed. Different words. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Now, I shared this with you before possibly, but I think that is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. One of the most incredible insights into how God works in the world. And we'll see this in a moment, even more so. But God, how does God draw people to himself? Well, I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. An interesting concept. The wrath of God does not draw people to God. The kindness of God draws people to God. The wrath of God causes people who are coming into an understanding of God to fall on their faces, crying out for mercy and forgiveness. But it's the kindness of God that opens the door wide and enables people to come into the orbit of the goodness of God. We see this concept of chesed in the New Testament. We see it, for example, in the ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14. And it's kind of really interesting how it plays out. Matthew chapter 11. Now, chapters 11 and 12 are interesting. And in chapter 11, we're introduced to the fact that John the Baptist is starting to ask lots of questions about Jesus. Now, we won't spend time unpacking all this. I mean, didn't he know who his cousin was and all that stuff? That's not the point. But John the Baptist sends one of his disciples in verse 3 to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus, in Matthew 11, verse 4, replies, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And Jesus is effectively saying, look, have a look. What do you see there? What did the Old Testament say? What did all the prophets say concerning the coming one, the one who would come from God? He would come and open wide the mercy of God, the chesed of God. He would show it out. Look at what I'm doing, Jesus is saying. Weigh it up for yourself. Look at the evidence. Isn't this the chesed of God? Isn't this the kindness and the mercy of God? And the interesting thing is, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they're anti-Jesus, because Jesus is exposing a whole heap of stuff in there. And at the end, in chapter 11, as it goes on, that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. In verse 11, he's speaking about John, and he says, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, celebrating, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, I can just imagine Jesus just leaving that hanging there. "You're accusing me of being a friend of sinners." And Jesus saying, "I am. I am. And I demonstrate my friendship of sinners by chesed, by kindness, mercy," all that we read in chapter 4. We see it in Acts chapter 14 as well, in the ministry of Paul. On Thursday night, Craig, the Johnson family are away, and Craig has a Thursday night English Bible club, and he asked me to take it, and it's great, I have a ball. And we read through Acts chapter 14 on Thursday night, and it really struck me as I was reading it how we see the chesed of God. Because Paul and Barnabas have gone to this town, Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe is preaching the gospel, and there's this amazing thing happens. This guy who was crippled from birth is healed. And the result is that the local people come running out and worshipping Paul and Barnabas as gods. And they're saying, "The gods have come down to us in human form." They're worshipping Paul as Hermes and Barnabas as Zeus. And they're falling on their faces, and they want to sacrifice the cow and do all this stuff. And Paul's saying, no. That's not what's going on here. Yes, this man was healed, but I want you to understand how this has come about. And so he starts to preach the gospel. Now listen to how he explains God's working in the world. In verse 15, we'll pick it up. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from those worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Verse 16, this is it. "In the past, he let all the nations go their own way." Sounds a little bit like the times of Judges, doesn't it? "Yet, he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowds from sacrificing to them. So Paul is saying, don't you understand? We're not gods, we're just messengers of God, speaking the good news concerning Jesus. Now I know you worship these other gods, and he called them useless. Talk about politically incorrect. He called them worthless things. And in the middle of this context, Paul says, but hang on a second, there is one true God, and He has always been present. And they go, no, He hasn't. You know, imagine the dialogue in their heads. No, He hasn't. I mean, where's God? How has God shown me kindness? And then Paul says, hang on a second, rain, crops. I mean, think it through, people. This is all little insights into the fact that God is there showing His affect. It's a powerful thing. And so, friends, we sit here this morning. Many of us who know Jesus, we are the recipients of God's ultimate gift of affection. Some of you are on a journey and saying, is God true? Where's this Jesus fit into all the stuff? And this morning I simply ask you to look at your life and to start recognising beyond the circumstances of your life the God whose character is chesed. And through His chesed, He wants to show His kindness. And so this morning I thought it would be good for us to recite a song out of the ancient Israel songbook that celebrates the chesed of God, Psalm 136. Now, you know how some people say you shouldn't repeat songs? And I don't like those songs because they repeat the verse all the time. Well, if you are a person who thinks that, then you need to rip this psalm out of your Bible, because it does a lot of repeating. And the way it was written was really interesting, because it was written for a leader to say something and people go, and then to echo back. What does that reflect? And that's exactly what's going on here. And so we see, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. Yes, His chesed endures forever. So let's sing, not literally sing, let's say this song together. Why don't we stand together? I'll say the lead part and you do the echo part, and it has to be said. So you're going to get plenty of practice. That's it. Yeah, that's, get that phlegm rolling. But don't just, you know, this is fun, but look at the words. Look at the response. God wants you to see in the midst of life His kindness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone, to Him who alone does great wonders. Who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night, to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings. Come on, keep going. A bit of enthusiasm here. Don't wane. And to Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Good. Sion, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. An inheritance to His servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. And the Lord give you great peace. Let's enjoy a cuppa together. Let's celebrate God.